We've got a big one today, so we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 14. Let me read verses 1 through 25. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. All right, let's pray as we tackle this one. Father, thank you that we can come to you in weakness, that we can come to you frail in our understanding and seek your help. Thank you that the Spirit is among us to help us, to build us up, to strengthen us, to help us discern what is good. And God, today we ask for that help. We ask humbly that you would, one, unify your people, help us to love one another, to build up one another, and help us, God, to also appropriately interact with the gifts of the Spirit as a church so that we might be built up, so that we might be the church that you came and died that we could become. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Corinthians is full of doozies, so there's no surprises here. In fact, we're going to go through the rest of chapter 14 next week, and I can't wait to get to 15. because 15 is all about the benefits and the effects of the resurrection of Jesus. And to me, that is just going to be a breath of fresh air, because we've been doing some what we call tough sledding here, right? We've been working through some difficult issues, and we come to another one. The gift of tongues. What is it? How should the church use it? How do we explain it to others? What do we do with this? And here's the problem. We have to sort of back up and do what I'm going to call tongues 101 here. We're just going to go over what does the Bible teach us about the gift of tongues. And then, unlike most Sundays, we're going to save our passage, which normally gets the bulk of the attention throughout our sermon time. We're going to save our passage for the end and come back and say, okay, how do we apply this now? Because my suspicion is that many of us come from a background that did not emphasize the gift of tongues, and so we need to do some explaining. You can see from the handout, if you're a regular here, normally all of the notes are on the back of the handout. This week we're going to start inside. Don't get too nervous. I'll move quickly. We'll keep things moving here and try to end at a regular time. But we do have, you got some work to do. You got some notes to take here this morning. So let's do tongues 101. What are they? Let's begin with that. What is Paul talking about? People speaking in other tongues. Well, the word for tongue in the Greek language, much like the word for tongue in the English language, has sort of a dual meaning. It can mean tongue as in the physical organ inside your mouth, but it can also mean language. And we use tongue the same way in the English language. What is your mother tongue or your native tongue? That means your language. What language? What's your native language? But we also speak, of course, of the tongue as an organ, as a part of the body. And so Greek is similar in that. It can mean either one. So context is going to determine whether or not the biblical writers are talking about the physical organ. An example of that might be in the book of James. He talks about the tongue, though he uses it there, of course, metaphorically as well. But here we have Paul is not speaking about the physical organ. He's speaking about languages, different languages. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the ability to speak in other languages. Okay, I'm going to leave it vague for now. In the New Testament, we're introduced to this idea of the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in unlearned languages, whether they are earthly languages or heavenly languages, what might be referred to as spiritual languages. Well, there are three answers to this question of what are they. These are the three main answers. By the way, this is a delicate issue. And there are a lot of opinions. There are, I assume in this room, even people who come from various experiences with the gift of tongues, some good, some bad, but I also imagine probably maybe half of us have no experience with what is referred to here as the gift of tongues. So what are they? Three possible answers. One, they are human languages, unknown to the speaker, but understood by the hearer or hearers. Human languages unknown to the speaker, but understood by the hearer. There's a clear example of this. The first place where we encounter in the New Testament the gift of tongues is in Acts chapter 2. Acts is an account of the Acts of the Apostles. It's basically an account of the early church, not attempting to jot down everything that happened in the early church, but following a specific flow in the story of the early church. And in this account of the early church in Acts chapter 2, we're introduced to the gift of tongues as human languages that the speaker did not hear, did not learn, but the hearers would have understood. And so Jesus promised his disciples that if they waited on him there in Jerusalem, after his ascension, he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, and some of the apostles, some of the followers of Jesus there, began to proclaim the good news of the gospel in languages they had never learned, but that people in the audience understood. Now, the context there is they were gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, which meant Jewish believers from all throughout the geographic area there would have traveled to Jerusalem. And so you have people who spoke different languages from different parts of the world there who were hearing the gospel in their own language by people who did not learn. They didn't go to Spanish class in high school. They didn't learn these things naturally. They were supernaturally empowered to proclaim the gospel in languages that the hearers would understand. That's our introduction to the gift of tongues in the New Testament. So it's a supernatural thing that happens that is testified by the people who are there that these untrained men, as they're described, were speaking the good news in languages that people from all over the world could understand. Okay, so that's the clearest and easiest definition of the gift of tongues. But there are others. Because when we get to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul is speaking of the gift of tongues, and it doesn't seem clear that he has in mind what we see in Acts chapter 2. And so another possibility for the gift of tongues, number two, a special word from God delivered in an unknown language but interpreted for the listeners. And this is something that was happening in the context of the church. As the church is growing and believers are gathering together, Paul he's dealing with the fact that there is, particularly in Corinthians, a bit of chaos happening in their meetings. He's pointed out several things that they need to correct, several things that they need to handle differently. And one of them is that there seems to be a lot of people who are speaking in tongues, claiming to have a spiritual gift, and there's this phenomenon that is taking place that Paul seeks to bring some order to, and that order that he brings is if somebody's going to speak a message in tongues, then there needs to be somebody to interpret it for the sake of the people who are there in the church. And so this idea that tongues could also be not just known human languages, but could be unknown languages, and I leave open the possibility that those are human languages or heavenly languages that nobody on earth understands. So he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he acknowledges this is happening in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, he gives instruction on how to do this orderly, but he seems to be interacting with a phenomenon that is somewhat different than what we see in the book of Acts. Now, Paul doesn't introduce us to this gift. He just deals with the reality of it happening there in the Corinthian church. And then finally, others would say that tongues are number three, a heavenly language that is uttered by the Spirit through our bodies as prayer to God. So this is the private prayer language view, that believers, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, are gifted with this phenomenon of speaking in an unknown language as a way of communing or fellowshipping or communicating even with God. Those are the three main possibilities of the gift of tongues. Now, the first one is the one that's undeniable. The first one, clearly this happens. It's recorded there in Acts chapter 2. God gave those early disciples this supernatural ability to proclaim the gospel in languages that they had not learned but would have been understood by the people who were gathered there. Number two, we sort of piece together by inference. We see something happening in the New Testament church that needs explanation. We find it here in these three chapters in 1 Corinthians, and we have to deal with it. We have to try to make sense of it. And so some will hold to tongues was not only for the purpose of declaring the gospel in those early days, but it's a way for God to communicate with his people within the church. And then number three, which I'd say stands on the thinnest ice of any of these views, nonetheless does have a bit of a representation here in Scripture, is the private prayer language view. And I say thin ice because it's basically built off of a couple of texts, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where Paul says the Spirit groans within us. And then here in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul seems to also allude to the possibility of praying in unknown languages. We'll come back to, we'll get to opinions and where we land with all of this. Let's just keep going through the information so you know what we're dealing with when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. All right, so what's the purpose of this? Why? Some of this is clear. Some of this is going to be new information. What's the biblical purpose for the gift of tongues? Well, we have there in Acts chapter 2, two clear purposes. One is evangelism. The gospel is being declared in languages that the speakers didn't learn in order to expedite, let's say, the spread of the gospel. Along with that, I think more significantly here, is the validation of the apostles' message. So evangelism and the validation of the apostles' message sort of go hand in hand and come from Acts chapter 2 there. This is a supernatural sign. Peter will get up and after this happens in the book of Acts, and he'll say, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen, that the Spirit of God would come upon the people of God. And so this seems to be a validation. There are a couple of more instances in the book of Acts where the gospel is going to Gentile people, and there's the sign that God wants the gospel now, because you have to think from the first century Jewish mindset, the Messiah was coming for the Jewish people. But the Messiah came not just for the Jewish people, but to spread that gospel message into all people, into all the world. And so one of the signs that was happening was the Spirit coming upon people in the book of Acts. Then there's number three, the biblical purpose for the gift of tongues. And this one's, I think, controversial in its application, not necessarily in its definition, which is the initial physical evidence of Holy Spirit baptism. Somebody got excited about that over there. This is the view that, a little bit of my background. When I came to Christ, I joined a church that was part of the Assemblies of God denomination, and this is the doctrine that essentially that denomination is built upon, that when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is separate from salvation, I'm describing their view, I'm not describing what Scripture says or my own convictions, but when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that will be evidenced by the supernatural sign of speaking in tongues. Now, there's some problems with that. Some big problems with that, but we'll come back to that. Let's continue on. Number four, a possible biblical purpose for the gift of tongues, a means of delivering special messages to the church. This seems to be what Paul's dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, is that you have people who are uttering something in an unknown language, whether that's a human language or a heavenly language. They're uttering something in a language that requires interpretation in order for the message to be communicated. And so I heard Josh Howerton, I know a lot of you guys listen to the Live Free podcast, I heard him describe this as like a two-key system when you're launching nuclear missiles or whatever. You can't just do that on your own. And so it's like somebody gets the message, the other person has to interpret. Is that what's going on? We'll wrestle with that. Finally, biblical purpose for the gift of tongues, another possibility is for personal communion with God. Remember I said there's three different ways to understand tongues. One was the Acts chapter 2 model, where human languages that are unknown to the speaker but understood by the hearers. Okay, well, what does that look like in the church? That seems to be for the purpose of mission. That seems to be for the purpose of confirming the message of the apostles. But that second definition, the special word from God delivered in an unknown language, that's the one that we're referring to here in number four, a means of delivering special messages to the church. Now, you could understand that in the first century as something that before they had the New Testament, before the message of the gospel had really gotten to everywhere that it was going to go in the first century there, this could be a way of God expediting his work among the church. And so you can see where people come up with that. Five, this view of a personal communion with God is the private prayer language idea of the gift of tongues, which is, it's just for you and God. It's for the purpose of personal edification. We see hints at that in what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, when he's saying, yeah, if you're talking to God, talk to God. But if you're talking to men, use intelligible speech. So then we have to deal with, okay, if that's what tongues are, there's a possibility of three answers. And it could be, oh, let me try to pull some of this together. It could be all three, or it could be one or more of those views. Acts 2 seems pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 seems a little more vague. And then the heavenly language, the private prayer language view based on Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 14 is the vaguest of all. But that doesn't mean it's not there. It doesn't mean that there's not solid support for that. We're not going to make that judgment just yet. We just want to acknowledge Acts chapter 2, pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, not as clear. Romans 8, very, very unclear. And so the reason I point that out is because when we're deciding what we believe as Christians, when we're building our own personal convictions or when we're building convictions as a church, we need to give doctrines the appropriate weight. If something's crystal clear in Scripture, then that's a hill we should be ready to die on. If something's more vague, if you're encountering sincere, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians who are coming to different conclusions, then that's a sign that we need to slow down. We need to be a little less militant about what we believe on this. Now, I've already hinted at a little bit of my experience. I grew up, I entered into, as a teenager and as a young adult, I entered into a very charismatic or Pentecostal world where the supernatural signs of the Holy Spirit were strongly emphasized. Seemed to be the focus of what we were there to do, was to have some sort of experience with the Holy Spirit. That included an emphasis on the gift of tongues. I told you, the Assemblies of God have basically built their denomination, and I'm not knocking the Assemblies of God. I have a ton of gratitude for my experiences with the Assemblies of God, both in churches and in Bible college. But they seem to have built their denomination on one thing, and that is that the gift of tongues is for all believers in all times as a sign that they've received the Holy Spirit. Now, what did I say earlier? Acts chapter 2, pretty clear. Corinthians 12 through 14, a little bit vague and kind of confusing, because every time Paul answers one question about the gift of tongues, he sort of introduces two or three new ones. Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 14 as a private prayer language. Okay, we need to be careful. Should we build whole denominations on something that is, let's say, very vague and unclear in Scripture? And I think the answer to that is no. But to help us think that through, we've got to answer one more question, and then we'll try to pull some of this together and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Are tongues for today? Why would I even ask that question? Because there are different views on this, of course. There are two main views. The continuationist view would say that, yes, tongues are a gift given by the Spirit to build up the body throughout the church age. They're a gift given by the Spirit to build up the body throughout the church age. You can see the word right inside of continuationist. They continue. The gifts continue on. There's another view, a very opposing view, the cessationist view. They say, no, tongues aren't for today. Why would they say that? Let me explain that. They would say that tongues were assigned to validate the gospel message. We see that in Acts chapter 2 in the first century. But the gift, along with typically this is lumped in with the other miraculous gifts of prophecy, meaning there are different ways to use the word prophecy, just like there are tongues, but meaning to basically predict the future, to predict future events in that sense, and also the gift of healing. Sometimes those get lumped together, but you can also separate out tongues and deal with that separately, which is what we're going to do today. Tongues were assigned to validate the gospel message in the first century. The gift ceased with either the death of the apostles or the establishment of the New Testament. This is the view that when we read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with a unique situation in the first century church where they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the complete revelation that we have from God contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. They didn't have that, and so there needed to be, let's say, other lines of communication. This is the view that God primarily speaks through his word. Now that has been established as canon, the term that we use to refer to the books that have been approved as accepted into the Old and New Testament. Now that we have the canon of Scripture, we have the Bible, that this view, these lines of communication that were necessary in the first century aren't as necessary today. Now, the question you probably want to know is, well, which one of those views does Redemption Church hold to? And like a lot of churches, we take sort of a soft stance on this in that this is one of those issues we would say, remember we talk about closed-hand issues, things that we should not budge on, things that we don't debate over these. These are essential to salvation. These are essential to the health of the church. And then there are things that we hold in an open hand. It doesn't mean they're not important. It doesn't mean Scripture doesn't give direction on them. It just means that they're not the main thing. And tongues is not the main thing. And so we hold this in an open hand, and you can be a member here, you can be a leader here, you can participate in the life of Redemption Church if you believe anything that I've described so far. You can believe the gifts are for today and want to experience them in your own personal life, and I think you'll be happy here. You can believe that those ended in the first century and that they were a necessary part of the New Testament church, but not necessarily something that we need to experience today. And I think you'll be happy here because it's not the main thing. It's not, let's say, that important. It is important, but it's not something we should fight over. We should be able to have solid relationships and meaningful friendships with Christians who disagree with us over things like the gift of tongues. We should not elevate it to this. I remember this attitude when I was in the I'll just say when I was in the charismatic or Pentecostal world, there was this attitude that we were the only ones who had the Spirit of God. We were the only ones who really obeyed the Bible. In fact, a lot of churches who actively practice the supernatural gifts, like the gift of tongues, a lot of those churches, they refer to themselves as full gospel churches, which I find fairly offensive, because in reality, they've taken one small part of the gospel, they've chosen to focus almost primarily and solely on that, in some instances even obsess over it, and have the nerve to call that the full gospel. The full gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came and died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he brings us together as one body to love and to serve and to build up one another and to take the gospel into the world. That's the full gospel. Not the gift of tongues. And so what I'm asking for is that regardless of where you stand on these issues, regardless of how you view the gift of tongues, that you show Christian love to your brothers and sisters. according to Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 14, which we have to now get back to. I did a little tongues 101. We talked about what they are, what are the biblical purposes for the gift of tongues, at least what are the views of the biblical purposes for the gift of tongues. Are they for today? Now let's talk about 1 Corinthians 14. What are we going to do with the gift of tongues? Well, let's obey Paul's clear commands here. One, Paul tells us to pursue love. You remember the context of 1 Corinthians 14? It's 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. You remember Michael's sermon on 1 Corinthians 12, that all of us are given gifts, we're given abilities to contribute to the body, to build up the body of Christ, that we are all individual members of one body, the church, and that we ought to pursue each other's good. That was 1 Corinthians 12. And then Paul takes and he expounds upon the command to love in 1 Corinthians 13, because he's talking about people who are having a hard time loving each other. They're having a hard time getting along because they're fighting over the gifts. They're fighting over different things. They're fighting over, some of them are in sin and they're fighting over that. And he's just calling them to pursue love. And so he says in verse 1 of 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I already said every time Paul answers one question, he introduces two or three new ones. But one thing Paul is clear on is that he prefers intelligible speech in the context of the church gathering. One thing he points them to, he doesn't point them away from spiritual gifts. And so one of the challenges, if you take the cessationist view that the gifts have ceased, one of the challenges that you're going to have is how are you going to apply 1 Corinthians 12 through 14? Well, I should clarify, if you say that the supernatural gifts, the gifts of tongues, healing, and prophecy have ceased, nobody says that gifts in general have ceased. Everybody believes, all Christians believe, that God gives gifts to his people for the sake of the body. But when it comes to the supernatural gifts, or sometimes referred to as the sign gifts, if a cessationist wants to say, those were just for the first century, those were just extra confirmation that what was going on in the church had God's stamp of approval. If you're going to say that, how are you going to apply 1 Corinthians 12 through 14? You have to take that seriously, because Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He says, especially that you may prophesy, which we got to deal with that one next week. We got to talk prophecy next week. But then 1 Corinthians 15 is coming, the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is the light at the end of my tunnel here. So he says, pursue love. Whatever your view is on the gift of tongues, it's not the most important thing about you. It's not even all that relevant here in the church. What is relevant is, are you going to love? Are you going to pursue love? Are you going to use whatever gifts God has given you to build up the body? But secondly, Paul says, desire spiritual gifts. This is the next thing on the handout. Desire spiritual gifts. We can't. Do not look down your nose. There, if you've not been exposed to the charismatic church, the church that emphasizes the supernatural sign gifts, if you've not been exposed to people who are speaking in tongues, if you've not been exposed to those things, you may see that and you may look down your nose. But I want to caution you. I think there's reason to commend those who are desiring spiritual gifts. We have to do so intelligently. We have to do so without taking that one thing and making it more important than other things. But Paul does instruct for us to desire spiritual gifts. The reason for that is human ability is not enough to build God's church. We need spirit-enabled ability, which is what is referred to in the Bible as the gifts. We need supernatural, we need God to work. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without supernatural intervention. Paul says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. He doesn't put them down for what they're doing. He says, I wish everybody did that, but even more that you prophesied. Now, what you need to know about prophecy for this week is that prophecy is intelligible speech. It's not an unknown language. Prophecy is clear in that it uses words we all know and understand. And that's Paul's preference. If you want to see God work among you, prefer that he does so through intelligible speech. The person who prophesies, he says, is greater than the person who speaks in tongues. Unless, this is where Paul answers a question, and then he raises a couple more. Unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. Paul doesn't just say, stop doing this. He says, do it orderly. And do it in a way that isn't drawing attention to yourself, but is building up the church. Context determines which gifts are most important. In the corporate gathering, Paul wants them to do things that don't lead to confusion, that don't lead to chaos, that lead to instruction, that clearly proclaims the message that God has for his people. He goes on in verse 6, he says, so now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. And then finally, build up the church. Build up the church. Verse 9, in the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, there's that phrase, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. Notice Paul encourages them in that. He just directs it in a new direction. Seek to excel in building up the church. And he clarifies in verse 17, for you may very well be giving thanks. This is if you are speaking in tongues. If you're speaking in languages the people around you don't know, you very well may be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. Thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. All right, so let me just speak from experience real quickly. As a young believer, I was zealous for anything I could do that would help me grow in my relationship with Christ, that would connect me to the Lord. As I said, I went to an Assemblies of God church where the gift of tongues was regularly practiced. People would be praying in tongues during the service. That praying in tongues just means they were speaking in a language they didn't know or understand, but they were communing with God. There were people who would practice the gift of giving a word in tongues and interpretation. So somebody would raise their voice above others during worship, and they would speak something in a language nobody understood, and then we would wait for somebody to give an interpretation. Then I went off to Bible college, and it was drilled into me that the most important thing was that people learn how to speak in tongues, and that if you had the Holy Spirit, you would inevitably speak in tongues. And then there were some things that happened that conflicted with what I was being taught. There was I don't know if I should go into this, but let's do it. Let's go into it. There was one particular instance where a friend of mine was applying for a position at the college, and she was not hired for that role based on, this was the reason that she was given, that she wasn't being hired. Not because she wasn't qualified, not because she wouldn't do a great job, but because she did not speak in tongues. That's how serious they took it. So I was in an environment where that was a big deal. Then I left, and I went to a church in ministry that didn't practice the gifts in that way, that didn't disparage them, but didn't practice them in that way. And I'll be honest with you, I remember, because it had been so drilled into me that this was the most important thing, it took me a while to really kind of reflect on that. And I remember speaking to an older Christian who had been through a similar experience. He had been in that environment, and then he came out of that environment. And I said, well, what do you do with speaking in tongues now that you're in a church that doesn't practice that? And I'll tell you what his answer was, and I'm not saying this as what I felt was true at the time, but he said, I don't feel like I'm missing anything. And I say that not because I want to disparage the pursuit of the gift of tongues. Paul says, desire spiritual gifts. He wants people to pursue the supernatural intervention of God in their lives. But as time went on and I began to grow in my faith and begin to develop other areas of my theology, I just came to realize this isn't the most important thing. It's made a big deal by a lot of people who are very passionate about it, but it's just not, it shouldn't be that high on our list of priorities. If you have the gift of tongues, if you feel like God operates in your life that way, great. It's a spiritual gift. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. If you don't and you've never experienced anything like that, it's okay. I don't know that you're missing much. You have the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. That is not a biblical idea. That actually goes against what the Bible says. Paul says specifically that the Spirit will not give everybody the gift of tongues. So whatever you're going to do with some of these things that come up in Scripture that just aren't super clear, what I hope you will do is I hope you will pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and build up the church. That's, to me, the important thing. That, one, we don't want to disparage seeking supernatural things. That's an important part of the church. Our God is a supernatural God. He will do things that defy our understanding. He must do things that defy our understanding. Otherwise, his church will not be built. But for our part, love one another. Operate in the gifts that God has given you and seek to build up the church. Fair enough? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us not just to individual salvation, but you have called us to body life, to the church. You've called us to be a part of something. And that something that we're a part of involves a lot of people with a lot of different perspectives and a lot of opinions. And I pray that we would build our church, that we would build the family of God here in a way that is built on solid things, that we would stand firm on the message of the gospel, that we would devote ourselves to your word and to one another, that we would be others-minded in how we use the gifts that you've given us, not seeking to draw attention to ourselves, but seeking to build up the body. And so when it comes to controversial things, help us to act in love and charity towards one another. God, I pray that you would intervene in our lives and in our church in supernatural ways. God, I pray that you would do the unexplainable, do things that might even look strange to the outside world, but would draw others to you for salvation. I pray, God, that you would work among us in ways that you desire. Holy Spirit, be free to roam among us. Bring conviction of sin. Bring a God-inspired love for others. Bring desires that align with the purposes of your church, not the purposes of this world. Holy Spirit, would you have your way among us and continue to build the church here at Redemption, we ask in Jesus' name.